Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this evening because you have given us so much of what we should be thankful for. Thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to have a day we have never seen before and to have an opportunity, Lord, to take a part of this gospel meeting call this evening and to apply it to our lives. Lord, we are thankful for your continued love and your grace that you have showered upon us, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for the sacrifice of Jesus that he made on the cross for every single person upon this earth. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us proof that he is our Savior by raising him from the dead. We were thankful, Lord, tonight that Brother Yarber will proclaim a message that will illuminate the road to salvation, a road by which every man, woman, and child who understands must embark upon if the hope of heaven is in their plans for eternal life. Heavenly Father, we ask for prayer for this medium, that you can continue to bless this gospel meeting. Thank you for the Highland Heights congregation, for their foresight, and for the efforts they put forth every single day to make this call what it is. We pray, Lord, that your word have free course. May it not return to you void. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Fleming. We're very thankful to God that you're able to work with me as my co-host, and we so much thank you and the time you dedicate to our call. Tonight, we're excited to have on this Thanksgiving. Many of you are at home with your family. We actually encourage you to just turn your speakerphone on so your family members may not listen before. You're there in the home with your friends and family, your loved ones. They need to hear this truth tonight, so we encourage you to do that. Because one phone can have 10 or 15 people listening. Tonight, our speaker in person, Brother Clint Yarber. Brother Clint Yarber, I like the name, the location of his congregation, the Gospel Hill Church of Christ, there in Pottersville, Missouri. It's interesting to me. Brother Yarber, of course, is going to call in his own way. We've given him a topic tonight, which is a very important one, about the real Roman road to salvation. Brother Yarber, talk to us about that so we'll know what you're talking about. What is written about the real Roman road to salvation?
Appreciate it, brother. If we've had any involvement in the religious world in the last decade or so, you've probably heard the phrase or know personally about the phrase, the Roman road to salvation. Basically, this idea within the religious world is that everything that we need to know about salvation, and that includes God's entire plan to save mankind, can be found within the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Of course, those of us who are familiar with the pages of God's word, we know that letter as the book of Romans that's found within the Bible. Church leaders within the religious community encourage their members and non-members to memorize some of these key scriptures that are found in the book of Romans, and even mark them in their Bible to help them learn about salvation and also to talk to others about God's plan to save mankind. I want to make it clear as we begin tonight, I am glad that men are speaking about God's glorious plan to save mankind. I'm glad that men are searching the pages of God's word to find the answers to the important question of what we need to do in order to be saved. But I also want to add that We're not simply going to accept what men have to tell us upon this subject. Salvation is too important of a matter to just accept what some person tells us. Salvation is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of heaven and hell. It's an eternal matter. And so we want Bible answers when we ask Bible questions. And by that, I mean we want scriptures that show us the proof of what we are reading and studying. We want something that we can look at ourselves and turn to ourselves and read for ourselves. And in this idea, or with this subject in mind, we're going to talk about tonight the Roman road to salvation. What exactly did the people of Rome need to know about salvation, and what did they need in order to, or what did they need to do in order to be saved? And so tonight we start off with a very simple question, and that is a question I think that is in most minds of men, and that is it simply just being a good person enough to be saved? Isn't it enough to go to heaven? We know Paul addressed that idea in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. He said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." there's a couple of things that we learn from this passage. The second part of it is that the God that we serve and the God that created us is a glorious God. The second thing that I want to emphasize is that all of us have come short of that great glory of God. You know, those words in the Greek language, that was the original language in which the New Testament was written, but they're in the present tense. And so literally that verse reads that all of us are coming short of the glory of God. It's a state or it's a condition that we find ourselves in. Now, somebody might ask the question, well, wait a minute, I've done good things before. Doesn't that make me a good person? Well, we're talking about goodness in the eyes of God. We're talking about a standard that's measured by the ruler of God. John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." You know, the glorious God that we serve, the glory, the goodness that he possesses is almost far beyond what man can comprehend, or even what we can begin to define as being good. Because when the Bible says that God is good, that means that there has never been one impure thought that has entered into the mind of God. There has never been one impure word that has been uttered from the mouth of God. There has never been one impure act that has come from the being of God. And there never will be. And so when we're talking about God's definition of good, we're talking about perfection. And in him is light, or in him is light, he is light, in him is no darkness at all. You might recall a story, or you may have read a story in the Bible before about a rich young ruler who came to Christ. It's recorded for us in Mark chapter 10. And he comes to Christ, and he asks him a question. He said, "Good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies to him in verse 18. He said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." You see, when it comes to God's standard of goodness and God's definition of goodness, no man is good in his sight, not in comparison with God. Being good to us, what being good to me as a human means and what being good to God means is the difference between light and day. Because often when we talk about being good, we're talking about doing more good things than bad things. We're talking about having more good qualities than bad qualities in our lives. There are times when we have bad thoughts. There are times when we might say bad things. There are times when we might do bad things. But goodness in the sight of God is perfection. God has never had an impure thought. He's never said an impure word. He's never performed an impure action. So our standard of goodness and God's standard of goodness is the difference between light and day. When God talks about goodness, and that's what Jesus was telling this rich young ruler, there's only one person who is good, that is God. By that, he meant perfection. In God, or God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so when I say, can I just be a good person and go to heaven, or be a good person and obtain salvation, I have to understand that I can never stand before God on my own and be good in his sight, because his standard is so high. It's perfection. We talked about the idea, we read about the idea here in Romans 3, that all of us have sinned. So what exactly does that mean, that all of us have sinned? Well, John gives us a definition in 1 John 3 and verse 4. He said, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." What is sin? Sin is breaking the law, but specifically, sin is breaking God's law. So whenever the Bible says all of us have sinned, it means all of us have broken God's law. Now, we've fallen short of God's glory because God has never broken his own law. But all of us have come short of that glorious God that created us. All of us have violated his law. So how do we measure up in God's sight as law keepers? Well, all of us have broken his law. And so none of us will ever stand before God as being good, and that is the idea of perfection, because all of us have violated or broken his law. In fact, James would write in James 2 and verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You know, even if I were to live a life here on this earth of near perfection, and only violate one law of God in my entire life, I can't stand before God as being good. When I stand before God, I stand before him as a lawbreaker. Even though I've only broken one law, I've still sinned. I'm still imperfect in the sight of God. And so I can only lie one time in my lifetime. Now, I'm exaggerating here, but I think all of us know that. But even if I only do it one time, I've still sinned in God's sight. I'm still a lawbreaker. And so I can never be good enough on my own to stand before God as a good person, because God's standard of goodness is so high. So the question of isn't simply being a good person enough to get us to heaven. The answer is no, because God's standard of goodness is much different than our standard. And Paul taught the church at Rome that idea. Well, we read there in Romans 3:23 how all of us have sinned. And so somebody might ask, well, since all of us have sinned and all of us do sin, is it really that big of a deal? Well, we learn about the wages of sin in Romans 6:23, and again, this is something that Paul taught the church at Rome when he wrote that the wages of sin is death. You see, the problem with breaking God's law, it's not the same as breaking man's law. You know, a person can go out here in our nation today and in our society, and they can break a law, and then they have to pay a price. That price might be a fine. It might be, you know, X amount of dollars that they have to pay. Or some people might even have to spend some time in a prison cell. But the idea is you pay the fine or you spend your time in prison, and then you've done your part. You've paid the price. You've paid the penalty for breaking that law. And then you're just going to try to do better with the rest of your life. Well, that's not how it works with God, because the price of my sin, the price of breaking God's law, deserves eternal consequences. It's a price that I can never pay. That the death there that Paul's writing about is spiritual death. It's eternal separation from God. And so God can't just allow my sin to be overlooked. He just can't allow my breaking of his law to go unpunished. He has to have the proper penalty or payment for that sin, and the wages of that sin is death. Now, if you look at the rest of that verse, there's some good news that Paul offers. He says, while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the good news is that even though I can't pay the penalty for my sin, God has provided a gift in that through the blood of Christ, that penalty or that price for my sin can be paid. Paul again wrote to the church at Rome about this idea in Romans 5 and verse 8, when he said, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, tonight as we talk about and we emphasize the gospel of Christ, that word gospel simply means good news. And there is good news that's found within the pages of God's word. It's not about the price for our sin. It's not about the fact that I have sinned and that because of it, the wage of that sin is death. But the good news is that God loves me, and God loves me so much that he sent his one and his only son to die to pay the penalty for my sin. God has given me eternal life, that gift through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The question before us tonight that we want to really emphasize as we look at this book of Romans and the ideas, the philosophy surrounding salvation, we've learned some important things about our salvation. I can never be good enough to stand before God on my own, because God's standard of goodness is perfection. So I need something to pay the price. I need someone to pay the price for my sin, because I deserve to be eternally separated from God for breaking his law. God loved me. He showed that he loved me by sending his son, Jesus, to die for my sins. So the question now becomes, do I need to do anything in order to receive this forgiveness of God? What did Paul teach the church at Rome? Well, that's what we want to look at in the remainder of our time. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul wrote this to them. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, Paul emphasized in that letter to the church at Rome that if they were going to be saved, it was going to be through the gospel of Christ, through the good news of Jesus Christ. That's God's power to save everyone, Paul emphasized there, talking about both Jew and Gentile. And so I want to emphasize to us tonight, if we want to be saved, if our goal is salvation, if our goal is to reach the eternal destination of heaven, the gospel of Christ is the map that's going to get us there. We have to follow that map. We have to read it correctly. We have to let it direct us to heaven. Our destination is salvation. Our destination is heaven. And the gospel of Christ is the map that's going to get us there. You know, maps are great. I love maps because a map will get you where you want to go and where you need to be. Well, with that idea in mind, the gospel of Christ can show us how to get to heaven. It's the map that shows us the road that leads down to heaven. Paul said it's the power of God to save mankind. And so, my friends, as you listen to this tonight, I'd like to emphasize, let the gospel be the map that directs you to heaven. Don't listen to what men have to say. Salvation is too important of a matter to do that. The gospel is God's power to save to everyone who is willing to listen to what God says. So what do we need to do? Well, what did Paul tell the church at Rome? In Romans 10 and verse 17, he said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." When we think about one of the things that the Bible teaches that is essential for us to make it to heaven, and what Paul taught the church at Rome, what he did himself, faith is one of those things that comes to mind, belief. But there's something that's just as important as belief and faith that actually comes before, because Paul said there that faith comes by hearing. You know, before I can believe what the gospel tells me, I must be willing to hear or to listen to what the gospel says. And if I'm not willing to do that, if I'm not willing to let this map direct me to the destination of heaven, then I'm never going to make it there. How else am I going to know what I need to believe? How else am I going to know what I need to have faith in unless I listen to what the gospel of Christ says? And so Paul emphasizes to the church at Rome, the gospel is the power of God that's going to save you. You've got to listen before you can believe the things that are essential for our salvation. So we want to be sure that we're listening to what the gospel has to say to us. The second thing that I want to emphasize concerning the gospel is it's not just about listening, because there's some action that has to be taken upon our part. In Romans 10 and verse 16, Paul, again writing to the church at Rome, says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." You may have heard that term before, obeying the gospel. Well, it's a biblical term. It's a scriptural idea. You know, it's not just the good news that we hear. It doesn't just teach us that God has this plan and there's nothing for us to do. No, there's some obedience that has to come upon our part. And so we want to emphasize, after we've listened to what the gospel teaches us, after the gospel has to say to us, then we have to act upon that. I must do what the gospel of Christ has taught me. I must obey. And so the church at Rome knew there were some things that they had to do on their part in order to be saved. Well, what are some of those things? Let's look at what Paul wrote about within the book itself. For instance, in Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10, Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, there's no question that the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches me that there's some things that I have to believe if I want to be saved. I have to believe in my heart, and that is the mind of man, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And not only that, but Paul said within that verse itself that I also have to confess with my mouth that same Jesus that God raised from the dead, he's made Lord over all. If I want to be saved, I have to be willing to do that. I have to obey that part of the gospel. Now, a lot of people in the religious world will tell you to stop right there. They'll tell you, well, you just read it in that verse. If you believe in your heart, your mind, that God has raised Jesus from the dead, then you'll be saved. If you confess with your mouth that the Lord is that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. The problem with that is you don't get the whole picture of the letter that Paul wrote to Rome. You're only reading part of it. You're only reading one verse. Yes, Paul taught the church at Rome that they had to believe in their mind certain things in order to be saved. They had to confess with their mouth certain things in order to be saved, but that's not all he taught them to do to be saved. In fact, when you look throughout this book, you'll find several other things that Paul emphasizes to them the road that the church at Rome took in order to obtain salvation. For instance, in Romans 2 and verse 4, here's another part of the gospel that we have to obey. Paul asked the church there, he said, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering," talking about God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, "not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." You know, the gospel taught the Romans to change, to repent. That word repent simply means to turn away. And the idea within the Bible is to turn away from sin and to turn to God or the law of God. So Paul taught the church at Rome that the goodness of God, the long suffering of God and the forbearance of God taught them to repent, taught them to change. And that's something that we have to do if we want to enter into heaven. If we want to be saved, we have to change. We have to change the way that we think. We can't just think about physical things here upon this earth anymore. We have to think about spiritual things. We have to change the way that we act. We can't just act upon physical things in this world. We have to act upon spiritual things. Paul would write later on in this same letter in Romans 8 and verse 6, he said, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." If we want to have life, if we want to enter into heaven, we have to be spiritually minded. And if we remain physically minded, then we're going to die. If we want to inherit life, if we want to enter into heaven, we have to change the way that we think. That's the idea of repentance. You know, Jesus talked to the people of his day about the necessity of repentance. In fact, he reminds the people of his day in Luke chapter 13 about two current day events that had taken place. There were some men from Galilee who had come to worship in the temple. And as they were worshiping in the temple, Herod and a group of his soldiers attacked them and slaughtered them in the temple, where their own blood was mixed with the blood of the animals that they were sacrificing. A tragic death that took place. And then he also tells them about another event there in Luke 13 that took place, about the building of a tower in Siloam. And 18 of those construction workers who were working on that tower, the tower fell on them and they all died. A terrible tragedy in Jesus' day and age. But then he says this in verse 5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." You know, the question becomes, do we have to change? Do we have to repent in order to enter into heaven? Well, Paul said that's what the goodness of God teaches us to do. Jesus said if we weren't willing to repent, then we're going to meet a terrible tragedy, just like some of the people of his day and age had met. And so thus far we've learned in this road that the Romans took to salvation, they had to be willing to listen to the gospel of Christ. They had to be willing to believe in their heart and their mind that God had raised Jesus from the dead. They had to confess with their mouths that Jesus was indeed Lord of all. And then they had to repent. They had to change the way that they thought and the way that they acted from being physical in nature to being spiritual. Now, there's one other thing that we want to emphasize, or that really that the Bible emphasizes, that took place in the salvation of the church at Rome. In Romans 10 and verse 13, the statement is put like this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, without a doubt, the gospel taught the church or those Roman citizens to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Now, you ask men today, well, what does that mean? Now, men will tell us that calling upon the name of the Lord, some men will tell us this, that calling upon the name of the Lord simply means saying the sinner's prayer. Now, remember, friends, I told you in the beginning, I'm not interested in what men tell us. This is too important of a matter to take somebody's word for it. I want a Bible answer. I want a scripture that shows me, that I can look at and read and study for myself, that shows me what it means and what is included in calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, what better person, what better example to look at as to what it means as calling upon the name of the Lord than Paul? Because Paul, after all, was the one who wrote this letter. Paul knew what he did in order to be saved. He knew the map that he was following to get him to heaven. He knew what he taught the church at Rome to do in order to get to heaven. And so let's look at Paul's own conversion and what he did to obey the gospel. You know, in Acts chapter 9, that's one of the three places that Paul's conversion is recorded for us. but you might have read this before or you might not. Paul is not yet a Christian. In fact, he's persecuting Christians. He's diametrically opposed to God and the church and Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And he's traveling to the city of Damascus to get authority to persecute more Christians. And as he's traveling upon that road, he meets Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, we read about his reaction. He, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, sometimes men today will talk about Paul being saved on the road to Damascus. Well, the reality, the biblical answer is Paul was not saved on the road to Damascus. In fact, we'll see from the Bible that he wasn't saved until 3 days after he went into the city of Damascus. And so he did meet Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he was not yet saved. And by that, I mean his sins were not yet washed away. And if his sins were not yet washed away, then there was no way that he could be stand before God righteous and enter into heaven. Now, God appears to, or Jesus appears to one of his servants by the name of Ananias, and he tells him to go to Saul and to tell him what he needs to do in order to be saved. So he tells him in Acts 9 and verse 11, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus." Now notice this statement, "For behold, he prayeth." What was Saul doing for 3 days and three nights as he was blinded by this encounter with Christ? Well, he wasn't eating or drinking anything. You'll find that in some of the other verses. We don't have time tonight to read all those. But what he was doing is praying. For those 3 days and those three nights, he spent his time praying to God. Now, here's the question that I have for you. What did simply praying to God, was that enough to save him? Was that enough to wash away his sins? Can our sins just simply be washed away by prayers today? Now, notice what Ananias tells him. We're going to switch accounts. We're going to go over to Acts 22 and verse 16. He says to Saul, he says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise." Notice that. "Get up." Well, what was Paul doing? He was praying. For 3 days and for three nights, he had been engaged in prayer to God. So Ananias says, "Stop praying to God." He says, "Get up and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Now notice this statement, "calling on the name of the Lord." Had prayer washed away the sins of Saul? Absolutely not. Friends, if prayer was ever going to work for somebody, if the sinner's prayer was ever going to work for somebody, surely it would have worked for Saul, for he was praying for 3 days and three nights. Yet prayer hadn't washed away his sins. And we know that because Ananias told him to get up. You're still a sinner. You need to have your sins washed away. So how was he going to have his sins washed away? He said, you need to be baptized. And when you're baptized for your sins being washed away, for the purpose of having your sins washed away, you are calling upon the name of the Lord. Friends, that's a Bible answer to a Bible question. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, Acts 22:16 tells us that calling upon the name of the Lord includes being baptized in water in order to have our sins washed away. That's what Paul was taught to do. That's what Paul taught the church at Rome to do, too. Notice Romans 6 and verses 3 through 5. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." The simple question is, did Paul teach the church at Rome that they had to be baptized? Well, he said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ?" They were familiar with the idea of baptism. As Paul's writing in that same chapter a little later on, now remember, he's just discussed this idea of being baptized into Jesus. In verse 17 of Romans 6, he said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." There's two things that I want to emphasize from this passage. Number one, verse 17. They obeyed a form of doctrine a form of teaching that was delivered unto them. Verse 18, when they obeyed that form of teaching that Paul had given to them, they were made free from sin. Now, what do we understand or what do we know from this? He's talking about the gospel here, right? The same thing that the gospel of Christ taught the Romans to do teaches us to do too. It taught Paul to do the same thing. Well, what happened? Well, they obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. How do you obey the gospel? Remember that term, Romans 10 and verse 17? They have not all obeyed the gospel. Well, when you teach about Christ, and we read about Christ in the gospel, the Bible teaches us about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus came to this earth. He died for our sins. He was buried in the grave, but his body didn't stay there, and his soul didn't stay in Hades. He was resurrected from the dead. Now, we can't obey that death, burial, and resurrection literally, but there is a form of that doctrine that we do have to obey. What is it? Well, we have to die to sin. And whenever we're baptized, the old man is buried under the water, and we arise out of that water. We're resurrected. We arise out of the grave in order to live a new life that is a life dedicated to God. That's the form of doctrine which was delivered to the church at Rome. When did they become free from sin? When they obeyed that form of doctrine. You know, Paul taught the church at Rome the very same thing that he was taught by Ananias. If you want to have your sins called are washed away, you need to get up. Prayer won't work. You have to be baptized, and that's how you call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. My question for us tonight is, which map are we going to follow? Are we going to follow the Bible edition of the Roman Road to Salvation, or are we going to follow an edited edition of men? You know, the gospel of Christ is the map that's going to lead us to the destination of heaven. And here's what the gospel of Christ teaches us. Remember, we learned we have to be willing to listen. We have to be willing to hear what it says. It tells us there's some things we have to believe. We have to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead by God himself. It tells us that we have to be willing to confess that that same Christ has been made Lord over all. We have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to change the way that we think and the way that we act from physical to spiritual in nature. And if we want to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, we have to be baptized for the purpose of having our sins washed away. And when we do that, when we obey that form of the gospel that was delivered to us, then we become free from sin, just like the church at Rome. My friends, this is a great matter of importance. It's too important to just take somebody's word for it. It's a matter of life or death. It's a matter of heaven or hell. Eternity is hanging in the balance.
Thank you, Brother Yarber. What a great message. I certainly want to follow that map. I know I want to be on that road, that the Romans were on. And I want to just say, you know, if the chief of sinners could not be saved by praying, anyone on this call should understand the sinner's prayer is not something God commanded. If you're on the call tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, perhaps you prayed that sinner prayer. You said, Lord, I accept you as my personal Savior. Now, if the chief of sinners, known as Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, could not be saved like that, my friend, don't you think you should consider that you too need to do exactly what Ananias told the Apostle Paul, who was the chief of sinners? He had to stop praying and arise and be baptized, wash away your sins. We want you to be baptized. I want you to do me a favor. Get back with the person who invited you to hear this call tonight on Thanksgiving. This will be your night. You'll remember this night, November of 2020, the Thanksgiving, the day of Thanksgiving. You heard the truth. Why don't you obey it and be thankful to God for this call, thankful to God for Brother Yarber, and thankful to God. Show your thanksgiving that he gave us this book to give us these instructions. And far beyond the book is the fact that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. And it was him who died on the cross. And it was him who gave the command that everyone should hear the gospel and be baptized. Why wouldn't you obey that?
why wouldn't you obey it? If you are thankful and you have thanksgiving in your heart, then don't you think it starts with thanksgiving to God and then to His Son? Now get back with the person who invited you. They can't help you. Go ahead and email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. No matter where you are in our listening audience, whether you're in the United States or you're in Okinawa, Japan, where we have flyers being spread over there, no matter where you're listening from across this world, we will make the arrangements for you to be baptized because that is commanded by our Lord. You said, Brother Brooks, I was baptized before. I'm not a member of the Church of Christ. Well, just let me be the first to tell you, still not saved, because there's only one truth. There's only one true baptism. And by one Spirit are you baptized into one church. If you're not into one church, you did not get the one baptism. So you need to rethink that. Go ahead and email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. We answer any questions you have. If you have questions, Brother Yarber, we'll get that to him. Also, you can go to our website. This lesson tonight, all of other messages will be all recorded, and they will be posted on our website at hollowheightscoc.net. That's hollowheightscoc.net. Go on Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call, and all of our sermons are there. Let us pray to God. Father, we thank you for your blessings of life. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for your love for the world. Thank you for giving your Son. We thank you for giving his life, shedding the blood on the cross, and will purchase his church, his bride, his wife, the Church of Christ. Not only that, the same blood wash away our sins, according to your word, in baptism. Thank you for Brother Yarber. We appreciate him so very much for the time he's taken from his family and loved ones. Spend this 30 minutes on your behalf, raising that blood-stained banner of your Son, who shedded the blood on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for his presentation, the approach he taken, the simplicity, and how plain he made it that everyone listening could understand what they must do. Pray for him, pray for his father, as he will come to us tomorrow night. We pray for their ministries as they seek to save those who are lost. Be with our ministry, Lord. Be with our call. Thank you for those of my brothers and sisters who are supporting us, whether it be just supporting a call, financial support, or encouragement to those of us who are continuing to make this all happen. Bless our efforts, Lord, as I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, don't forget, this is Thursday night, tomorrow night, last night of this month, Brother Larry Yarber, Clint's dad, would come on, and he would talk about why they were all baptized. If a person listens to our call and understands baptism is essential, I really don't think that person is listening to be saved. And we need to pray for you. Because if you listen and be saved, you cannot miss this important point and the thing we're teaching. We pray you are. For the Bible says, the hour coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is seeking you. That's what Jesus said in John 4 and in verse number 23. It is my prayer that you all have enjoyed your Thanksgiving, have enjoyed your free family, enjoyed your turkey, whatever you ate today. And now I hope you get a good night's rest. If you're not saved, I don't think you should rest so well. Because you could die in your sleep, and that would be tragic. Have a good night.